Well, it is a great joy to be with you once again this evening. Thank you again just for a wonderful last few days. It has been a real joy to get to meet some, really just each of you, and just to get to know you. And again, we anticipate just the real possibility of continuing this friendship over the future, and that would be a real joy. If you would please open up in your Bibles to the book of Genesis. This evening I want to preach to you out of the Old Testament. This morning we considered a single verse out of one of the New Testament epistles, the book of Ephesians. Tonight I want us to read really a narrative portion of the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 28. Our scripture text is going to run from verse 10 down through verse 22. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10 down through verse 22. This is an incident, in fact, a very significant incident in the life of Jacob in the Old Testament. Up until this point, Jacob, after being born to his father Isaac and his mother Rebekah, being born as a twin, really the younger of the two twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, nevertheless lived an early life in which he was a man of deceit, stealing both the birthright from his brother Esau and then the blessing that he again won by way of deceit from his father Isaac. And because of stealing that blessing, he is now a man on the run. His mother quickly sends him away to his uncle Laban's house, where he's going to go and find a wife. But really what he's doing is he's running away from his brother Esau, so Esau doesn't kill him. And that's where we're going to meet Jacob in this passage. He's alone, running away from home off to his brother or to his uncle Laban's house. So let's stand now, if you would, and we'll hear God's word read from Genesis 28, beginning in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. This ends this reading in God's word. Let's look once again to the Lord in prayer. O living God in heaven, we give you thanks for this account of your sovereign grace in the life of the patriarch Jacob. Lord, remind us today that you are the same God yesterday, today, and indeed forevermore. And that your ways of dealing with sinful men and women are the same then as they are now. Lord, be gracious unto us now this hour. Show us the glories of your grace. Stir up our hearts to praise and to glorify your name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, I'm sure that many of you have seen advertisements that show before and after pictures of an individual. You know, in the before picture, the person is grossly overweight. He's wearing frumpy clothes. He looks pale. His facial expression is a bit hollow. The picture that shows him is even a bit grainy. It looks like it was taken, you know, in the 70s or 60s or something like that. Well, then in the after photo, it's this photo of this tan, beautiful person. You know, not a bit of flab on him, not one bit of fat. Giant smile, grinning from ear to ear. The picture is perfectly sharp. It's glorious, okay? And then comes the advertisement, and it says, if you just take this cosmetic product, if you just participate in this diet program, if you just use this hair growth gel or something like that, your life is going to change. You're going to be radically different. Look what happened in this other individual. Well, do such products and programs produce change? Well, possibly to a degree they may or may not. I've not tried any of those products myself. But even if you do try them, such a change is merely an outward change. But we want to ask, is it possible for people to be changed at a more fundamental level than any of that? Can people be changed in their hearts? Can they be changed in the depths of their beings? And the Bible's answer to that question is clearly the answer, yes. But the Bible also makes it clear that there is only one thing that can change anybody like that, and that is the grace of God. I just simply ask you at the outset today, do you believe that? Do you believe that God, in His saving grace, can change people? You better believe it, because if you're a Christian here today, you've been changed like that. You've been changed like that. And you need to believe that it is that same grace of God that can change other people just as it has changed you. And dear friends, that, I believe, is the story of this episode out of the life of Jacob. Commentators may debate, but I think this is the instance when Jacob essentially was converted. At least he experienced God's saving grace, I believe, in a pretty profound way in this passage before us. And so the theme of this passage today and of our sermon today is this. It is the wonder of God's sovereign grace. I want us to consider this theme, this passage today, under three different headings. First of all, Jacob before sovereign grace. Then secondly, Jacob experiencing sovereign grace. And lastly, Jacob after sovereign grace. So Jacob before sovereign grace, verses 10 and 11. Jacob experiencing sovereign grace, verses 12 through 15, and then Jacob after sovereign grace, verses 16 through 22. Let's look at each of these in turn. The first thing I want us to see is Jacob before sovereign grace. Now, in saying those words, before sovereign grace, I'm not saying that God had absolutely no gracious dealings with Jacob before this point. But what I am saying is that it does appear that up until now, Jacob is likely unconverted. There have been really no evidences of God's grace in his life, no marks of conversion in his life. But this incident at Bethel proves to be a turning point in the life of Jacob. Let's recall a little bit about Jacob's life up until this point. Jacob was the twin brother, you'll recall, of Esau. He was born to Isaac and Rebekah. He was born grasping on to Esau's heel. That word, grasper, is a word that has defined his life up until that point. He was a selfish cheat, to be blunt. He thought only how to please himself, and he stopped at absolutely nothing to get his way. Okay, it didn't bother him to take advantage of his brother's fatigue to lay claim to his birthright, whatever Esau's faults in that episode were, and they were great. But Jacob still took advantage of his brother. It didn't bother him as well to lie to his father in order to steal his brother's blessing. But now Jacob's sin is catching up with him. His brother Rebekah scurries him out of the house at Beersheba to go north to Haran to her brother Laban's family. And Rebekah's excuse indeed is that Jacob needs to marry someone from her family. But in reality, again, Jacob's need is to flee from Esau because his brother Esau is likely going to kill him. And friends, that's exactly where we meet Jacob here in chapter 28. Jacob has fled from home. Jacob is utterly alone. At this point, at Luz, or at Bethel, which is where he's at, he's traveled probably about 50 miles from home, maybe 2 days' journey from home. He's traveling on a kind of a north-south road that runs through the spine of Israel's hill country, and at this place, he stops for a night. Now, this place should have been significant to Jacob. Many years before this, his grandfather Abraham had stopped here on his journey to the land that God had given him. And there Abraham built an altar and called on the name of the Lord. But you'll notice that none of this means anything to Jacob. The text here simply calls it this place. We don't see that it's actually called Luz even until verse 19. And it means nothing to Jacob. It seems that God is in none of Jacob's thoughts. I think it could be said of Jacob what is said of all sinners in Romans chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, that destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known, and there is no fear of God before their eyes. And nighttime hits. And Jacob lays his head down on the earth. He takes a stone as his pillow. And he camps out under the stars. You remember, his brother Esau, that outdoors man, probably wouldn't have minded doing this. But Jacob, the homebody, probably didn't feel well at all camping out under the stars in this way. He's scared. He's uncertain. He's lonely. He's running for his life. He feels isolated. And essentially, he's tasting some of the consequences of his sin. Do you know that the end of sin is misery? It always is. It always is. No matter what promises the devil himself holds out to you of joy and of happiness and of excitement in the way of sin, it always leads to misery. Many of those miseries come in this life, sometimes in the form of addictions, broken homes, and broken relationships. How often these things are a result of our own sin. These things are small compared to the bitterest fruit of sin, which is an eternity under the wrath and condemnation of God in hell. And friends, that should lead us to an end of ourselves when we realize where it is that sin leads. That we realize that we must hate our own sin and turn from it. And turn to the living God. You see, Jacob essentially is at an end of himself, experiencing the bitter consequences of his own sin in his life. And that's where we see Jacob so far. Jacob before sovereign grace. Secondly, in our passage, we see Jacob experiencing sovereign grace. Verses 12 to 15. Because what happens now next in verse 12 is so remarkable because in so many ways we are absolutely unprepared for it. Jacob laying his head down on that stone, isolated, alone, scared, uncertain, on this particular night, as he lays his head down, he suddenly has a dream. But it's no ordinary dream. Children, I'm sure that many of you have had dreams before in your sleep. But do you know that in the Old Testament, God sometimes spoke to people through dreams. Not often, but sometimes. And that's what God was doing here. God was speaking to Jacob through this dream. Well, what was the dream that Jacob had? Well, we can comment on this dream by noticing that three different times in verses 12 and 13, the word behold appears. First of all, behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. Again, imagine what Jacob is thinking of, a giant ladder, a staircase, as it were, reaching from the earth all of the way up to heaven. How this contrasts with the Tower of Babel that we had heard back in Genesis chapter 11. Do you remember that Tower of Babel where the people of the earth conspired in order to build this tower that would reach into the very heavens? And what that tower represented was man's attempt to find security, security in numbers, but security apart from the living God, and to find significance in their own abilities as man conspired together in all of their sinfulness, trying to make some way to reach to the heavens, to find significance on their own. But it ended in utter failure. Remember how God confused them, confused all of their languages. But here is God appearing in this dream to Jacob and showing that the way between heaven and earth isn't one of man's initiative, but it is of God's. God making this ladder. God opening up the way between Himself and Jacob. Behold, a ladder. But secondly, behold, angels. Behold, angels of God ascending and descending on it. Angels, Hebrews tells us, are ministering spirits who are sent to minister to the heirs of salvation. Angels doing the bidding of Almighty God. And here these angels are being sent, as it were, from as messengers from heaven down to where Jacob is. And then the third thing we see is, behold, who? The Lord stood above it. The Lord standing above this ladder. Much the same way that the Lord stood to greet Stephen when Stephen was martyred in Acts 7, as it were, welcoming him into His presence. Here the Lord standing, showing that He is the God who is watching over Jacob. He is the God who, in the midst of Jacob's loneliness and uncertainty and fear, that He is the God who is watching over him and is caring for him. It's a glorious picture of God's sovereign grace now in Jacob's life. Now, what does this God say then to Jacob? It's these words beginning in verse 13. He says, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac, and the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your offspring. And your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. And I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised for you. It's essentially a threefold promise, isn't it? A promise of land and of descendants and of worldwide blessing. But where have you heard this promise before? Was this not the promise that was first given to Abraham, his grandfather, and then repeated again to Isaac? And we see here that these promises of God have not failed. And that though Jacob was a sinner, that nevertheless he now becomes the heir of these promises of God's grace. And so God then promises him in verse 15 that He's going to be with him. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And what a comfort this is for Jacob. Again, feeling alone by himself, that suddenly God Himself promises to be his God and to draw near to him personally and to lead him as a shepherd leads his flock, to go with him wherever he's going to go. And so Jacob, having done absolutely nothing to deserve the slightest ounce of favor from Almighty God, God now comes in all of the sovereignty of His grace and says, Jacob, every promise I gave to Abraham is yours. And as I was his God, I am going to be your God as well. Does this not point, dear friends, to how God continues to graciously intervene in our lives and give us all of the promises of His grace to us in Jesus Christ? Now, Jesus draws on this very passage in a discussion that He once has with Philip and Nathanael. It's John chapter 1 and verse 51. And in that passage, as He's speaking to these two men, Philip and Nathanael, he says these words. He says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." The idea is simply this. In the same way that Jacob was given this glorious dream by Almighty God of His sovereign grace in Jacob's life, now Jesus is saying that all of these promises of God's sovereign grace center on Him. And is that not the case, that we experience God's grace? How? Through Jesus Christ. That's what we talked about this morning. Every spiritual blessing being ours in Jesus Christ. That God's grace comes to us because of what Christ Himself has done for us. That Christ would be the one who would live and who would die the sacrificial death and who would rise again victoriously from the grave. And He would do it for us. And so that when God is now gracious to us, it is in Jesus Christ. And so all of these promises that were given to Jacob, indeed, are promises that have themselves been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The promise of the land, well, it finds its greater fulfillment, the greater Canaan in heaven, the land of our inheritance. The promise of descendants finds its fulfillment in the seed of Abraham, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who then has as His people this seed that is called by grace and has faith in Jesus Christ. The promise of worldwide blessing, of course, finds its fulfillment in the blessing of the salvation which Jews and Gentiles alike experience under the new covenant in Christ Jesus as the Savior of the world. And so, friends, these promises here are promises which continue today, but in Jesus Christ, these promises are ours. And friends, we experience them by sovereign grace just as Jacob had. However unexpected Genesis 28 is in Jacob's life, having done nothing to merit, having done nothing to earn God's sovereign grace, friends, it is just as unexpected and just as gracious in our lives as well. What had you done that God should be gracious to you? Think about your life. Who were you, having rebelled against Almighty God, having put a fist in His face and determined to live life your own way? Having said, I'm going to go by my marching orders rather than the marching orders of Almighty God. Did God not in your life sovereignly intervene and save you by sovereign grace alone? Charles Wesley's hymn is exactly right when it says those words, "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night." And what happened? When we are fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was freed. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That was Jacob's testimony. John Newton, slave trader of the 18th century, turned Christian and eventually the author of Amazing Grace, once said these words. He said this, "When I get to heaven, there are going to be three things that are going to surprise me there. The first thing that is going to surprise me is that I am going to see many people that I did not expect to see. The second thing that is going to surprise me is that I am not going to see some people that I did expect to see. But the third and most glorious thing of all that's going to surprise me is that I am going to see myself." Friends, is that not our own testimony? It's that we of all people should be made heirs of heaven and of God's grace. Friends, that's the gospel. It's the good news that we bring. It's the wonder of sovereign grace. And so Jacob experiencing sovereign grace. Third and finally, I want us to see today Jacob after sovereign grace. This is the after picture in the before and after. Jacob after sovereign grace, because we are going to see that God's grace truly changes Jacob. Jacob is not the same man that he was before Bethel. He's different. Now, it doesn't make Jacob perfect. He's not sinless. In fact, if you were to trace the remainder of Jacob's story, you would see that those same old sins continue to haunt him. At times he continues to rely on his own cleverness and his own intuitions, trying to make his own way in the world, not relying upon God and trusting God in all of his grace. Many of those same aspects of Jacob remain the same, but nonetheless, he's not dominated by that sin anymore. And though he still fights against indwelling sin, he's essentially a changed man. He's a changed man. And same with us, dear friends. God's grace can change us also. And what are some of the changes that we see in this passage? Three things, basically. First of all, we see that Jacob now fears God. Jacob fears God. What happens when Jacob awakes? Verse 16, Jacob awakes from his sleep and he says what? Immediately, the first words of his mouth. And again, we could have never imagined Jacob saying this before. He says this, "Surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it." And then he says, and he was afraid. And he said, "How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." He's overwhelmed by the presence of Almighty God. It's like Isaiah who saw God in that great vision. You remember when Isaiah says, "I saw the Lord himself high and lifted up, the train of the robe, his robe filling the temple, that he was surrounded by cherubim and seraphim who with two wings were flying and two wings covering their feet and two wings covering their eyes because God was so holy. And these angels crying out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And Jacob is now saying essentially that this is the God that I now see. And he isn't the God who I thought I could have under my finger one time. I thought I was in charge of my own life. And instead he says, this God is so big. He's so majestic, so glorious. First response of sovereign grace is that he now fears God. You know, it's like this. If you maybe someday you're flying on an airplane, maybe you get into conversation with the person next to you, and you're just talking about this or that and chatting, you know, about whatever, and then later, after you get off the airplane, somebody comes to you and they say, "Do you know that that person that you were just sitting next to is a billionaire CEO of such and such company?" Well, they probably aren't flying in coach if they're doing it, but you get the idea. They're a billionaire CEO of such and such company. I didn't even know it. And you realize that if you were now in the presence of that person once again, you would have this intense awareness of who this individual is that you were talking to. Well, it's like that with Jacob. Before, God was just, didn't matter much to him, trivial, inconsequential in his life. But now suddenly having met with him in this place, God fills his vision. This is none other than the Almighty, awesome God of the universe. Friends, that's what sovereign grace does to us. It makes us realize that God is God. God is the living God, the glorious God, the creator God, the God who is sustaining me, the God in whom I live and move and have my being, the God in whom and in whom alone I have everlasting life. So we need to fear God in certain terms of reverencing God. Reverencing God, to be overtaken by a sense of His dread majesty, should characterize our worship, should characterize our lives. So that's the first thing we see, is that he fears God, the first effect of that sovereign grace. But secondly, we see that he worships God. He worships God, beginning in verse 18. What does Jacob do next? Before he does anything else, before he leaves and goes on his way, it says, early in the morning, after waking up, early in the morning, then Jacob takes that stone that he once had under his head, and he now sets it up for a pillar. And he pours oil on top of it. And he calls the name of that place Bethel. He changes the name. Bethel, meaning house of God. Because here he had met with the living God. And it changed everything for it. And his first impulse is to worship God. To say, this is the place where I have now met with him. This is now sacred ground. In fact, later in Genesis 35, Jacob's actually going to come back to Bethel and to worship him because it's now become a place of importance to him. It was the most important thing that had ever happened in his life. And he's moved to worship. I simply ask you, has God dealt with your soul in this way? Where now you are moved to worship him as the living God. Where your first impulse is now that you desire to give to him praise. And you say, I have met with him and he's awesome and he's glorious. And I desire to give him all of the praise in my life. We need to beware, dear friends, of making an idol out of past experiences in our life, saying, well, there was this moment or that moment, as if that moment was everything. But nonetheless, such moments should be precious to us. As when Jacob met with God at Bethel, we ought to also have times that are precious to us when we believe that we have met with the living God there. So he worships God. But the last thing that he does is he consecrates himself to God. He consecrates himself to God. We see that beginning in verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me. And I think you can responsibly translate this, since God will be with me. I don't think he had real doubts about God's continued presence with him. But if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you will give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Do you see what Jacob's saying? He's saying, as long as the living God is my God and leads me along the path that he will, and keeps me in his presence, and keeps me safe under his hand, then forever I commit myself now to him. He makes a vow. He makes a vow. He says, the stone that I have set up for a pillar, it's going to be God's house. He says, of everything that you've given me, Jacob, the grasper, the one who was always trying to get for himself, he now says, I'm going to give it back to God because it's his. And again, that's the attitude of one who has been changed by God's grace. Instead of life being all about me making my way in this world, I now say, my life is lived to the God who has sovereignly changed me. He consecrates himself to God. And I simply ask you, have you consecrated yourself to God in this way? Have you said, Lord, I want you to change everything in your life. I want you to be my God. And indeed, as Jacob goes to Haran, nothing is going to remain the same. The journey that began with the purpose of him simply fleeing for his own life, looking out for his own protection, he now takes with God's promises, God's protection, and his own commitment to God. He begins a pilgrimage in which his life is now lived in order to love and serve the Lord. And again, if you trace the story through, you would see Jacob's continued imperfections, his continued indwelling sin. But friends, he is ultimately on a pilgrimage to love and to serve the living God. And is that the case in your life? Young people, this is a God worth serving your whole life. The God who's faithful. He's a God who's loving. Have you said like Jacob, living God, you're not just my parents' God, you're my God as well. And I want to serve you all of my days. Have you done that, children? Well, that's what happens when we are changed by God's sovereign grace. He redirects our life. He gives us a new purpose. But it's a glorious purpose to love and to serve him. So what Jacob experienced here at Bethel was an experience that was truly, truly life-changing. His life is now set on a different course. And the important thing is that by God's grace, his sins are now forgiven. By God's grace, he's been brought into the fight against indwelling sin. He's no longer content in his sin. He has committed himself to God. He is going to walk with this God. He's at times going to fall on his face, but God is going to pick him up. He belongs to him. He is a changed person.
Dear Christian, you need to remember that you have been changed by the living God. And sometimes some of us get discouraged in our Christian lives and we say, we're not what we ought to be. We're not what we're going to be someday in heaven. But dear friends, by God's grace, we are not what we once were. We are not what we once were. And the reason for that is because of God's grace. And do you believe that God's grace can not only change you, but it can change others as well? We need to continue to believe that. That same God who changed you and who set you from that path of destruction and put you on a path of life, who forgave your sins, who redeemed you from all the power of the devil, is the same exact God who is able to transform others as well. Others here in Western Massachusetts, no matter how lost they seem, no matter how hardened in their sin, no matter how uninterested in spiritual things, no matter how prideful, thinking that they can live their lives without God in it, that there's no need for God in a 21st century world. Dear friends, it's people like that that the living God can continue to change. And we need to pray that He will. And ask Him, do this, O living God. And we need to continue to take the Word of God out, because it's by His Word that people are changed. But that God can intervene in the lives of others also. What a blessed moment this was in Jacob's life. What a blessed moment it was in our life too, when the living God broke in His sovereign grace. And let us pray indeed that it will be such in the lives of many, many others also. Let's pray together. Lord, our God in heaven, we thank You. We thank You that You indeed are a God of sovereign grace, that when we were lost and dead in our sin, we had put up our fist in Your face, sought to live our own way rather than Yours. When we were uninterested in You, that You, by Your grace, broke into our lives and changed us. You called us to Yourself and made us to see beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father in heaven, let us never forget that, what You have done. And help us to live from here on out as Your followers, like Jacob did, fearing Your name, worshiping You, committing ourselves, consecrating ourselves to live for You all of our days. God, help us to do this. And we do pray indeed with all of our hearts, O God, that that same grace that we experienced would continue to be experienced in the lives of countless others. Countless others. O Lord, our God, save Your people. Extend Your kingdom. Call sinners to faith in Jesus Christ, we pray. Use this church in doing that. O Lord of sovereign grace, continue to work. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.